And then finally, about looking at ways that Christ wants us to befriend others. So these are some of the reflections that we'll look at here this morning. Again, back at the restful, restorative creation. Now, this is a scene that some of you will recognize. It's your old stomping ground down in Yosemite. It was incredible. I don't know if you've ever been there, but boy, that's worth the trip. And we have stuff like this even in our own backyard up in Leavenworth, and it's incredible. I just would stand there, and if I didn't have tight jaw muscles, I'd be down here on the floor. This was a high mountain lake up above June Lake. Jan and I hiked into that. Someone said it was only 3 miles, but we think that is a lie hikers tell other hikers, other would-be hikers, because it was way up and in this incredible scene. We couldn't believe our eyes. Just standing there looking at this incredible world that God has created was wonderfully restful and restorative, I think, to the both of us. Now let's take a look at our passage. And when we get to the passages, would you please read with me? We'll read together, and then I'll offer some comments. Let's begin. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice I put at the top, this is a well-remembered part of the text. Many of us memorized this part of the text. It is a text that sometimes we forget about. We don't realize that we are responsible for this transformation, that it is cooperating with God in the transformation of our lives, but it's still a familiar text. There's another part of the text that's not so well remembered. It's verse 3. Let's take a look at verse 3. It says, and would you read with me? For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And this was the one portion that was kind of confronted me in the interior part of my being about not thinking more highly of myself, but thinking with sober judgment. There's a tendency in which we probably all affirm things about ourselves, and we hold in ourselves in high esteem. And there are times when our estimate of ourselves exceeds reality. It just simply exceeds reality. And I think the Holy Spirit began to work in my life and say, Arden, tend to this. Live with maybe a more sober judgment. And began to show me attitudes that I had that are not helpful. Began to do his interior work in me. And it has become a more daily practice to say, to question and say, you know, Arden, you are as capable of failure as anybody else. So season your thoughts here. Remember that this is grace that you've been given, and it's not anything that you did to merit God's grace. In your service, remember that you ought to exercise sober judgment about yourself, and I'm speaking about myself here, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given me. So we take a, what would you say, a more realistic and right perception of ourselves. There's a sense in which it is good and right to affirm that which God has blessed us with, the gifts that God ministers to others through us with. And then to also understand our potential for error as human beings. So that's the second part of this text that's not so well remembered, that we and I exercise sober judgment about myself. Now, as I further thought about this, the next portion of the text talks about the ministry context in which we exercise good judgment about ourselves. It is the context in which we work about the transformation of our inner life, and that context is the church. The context in which we renew our minds, that we prove the will of God, that we exercise social judgment, is the local church, or in our case, Cherry Grove. So let's read together. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So here are some takeaways for me. This was a refresher course for me. It's a refresher course in living the devoted life here at Cherry Grove. In coming back here, living the devoted life together here at Cherry Grove means that we live under, and I live under, Christ's leadership in my life. It means that I exercise a constant awareness, a sense of our essential connection to Christ and each other. There's a sense of the holy among us when we do that, when we realize we are all connected to each other and to Christ, and that we have a care for each other, you might say, that we are careful with each other. So that would be part of what that takeaway is for me. For me also, serving among gifted people. All of you are servants or called ministers of Christ. The truth is, I'm one person with a gift or gifts among gifted people. I'm just a gifted person among gifted people, and you simply have released me to do what I'm doing today. But your giftings are every bit as important to my growth in Christ and my health as mine to you. And I want to acknowledge that. You've been tremendous in my life, and I am grateful beyond words to have had this refreshing time to reflect on how much you mean to me. Another thing that I see here in this text is that I should be at work discerning and trying to understand how God is at work in you and how God is at work in me for your benefit. This being mindful of how the Spirit is at work in each other's lives. And then experiencing God's grace together as the Holy Spirit works in us. So this has caused me to reflect on some things, and I'll just express them this way, how incredibly blessed Janet and I are to be here with you. How wonderfully gifted you are in ministry. How devoted so many of you are to living simply and transparently. How you reach out to those who are suffering, both within this congregation and outside, both when we're gathered here together and when we're scattered into the community. I've seen you do this time and time again. And somebody should acknowledge that. And that you have a heart for those who are suffering. Not only that, but that you have a heart for the generations. There's something about you as a congregation that you value being together from young to the elderly. That you make time and space in your lives for each other through the generations. And I think that's something that we can pray even more and more as we think about our community around here, that we can be reaching the generations that are among us. That's taking something that you do well and saying, how do we explore this in our community? So those are the first things, the ministry context. I think I also learned some things about the way that devoted followers are to be with each other and for each other. Would you read with me? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So this, again, is, I think, a hallmark for you, to be transparent with each other. It's an old word, the word talked about here, to be sincere. It's from a Latin word that means to be without wax. And some of you have heard the story. In ancient times, very often, people would take pottery, maybe something like this, and if it developed a crack in it, they'd fill the crack with wax that's colored so that the crack wouldn't appear to be there, and then they'd sell it. Well, the way you fix that is you say, just a moment, and you take the pot out and you set it in the sun. And if something runs, then you know this is a defective pot. It's pretending the pot's a pretentious pot. It pretends to be something else, and we're not to be that. We're to be sincere. So we're to be transparent with each other. Another thing is that we're to be living examples for each other. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, in hating what is evil, which means there are certain things that we probably don't want to participate in, I find repulsive. And that there are some things that we are drawn to. But while I traveled, this was one of the major themes that kept coming up over and over again, how different groups, whoever they are, develop markers, outward markers for spirituality. These outward markers are things that people check off, and they say, okay, you're one of us, you're part of our tribe, because you meet all the outward markers, you're okay. And there is a sense in which, yes, we need to hate what is evil, what is truly evil, and shun it, and cling to what is good, and to be truth bearers in the moment, but maybe without an obsession with the outward markers of spirituality. Let me give you one little example here. I had no idea what this meant. It's called a Shabbat elevator. Sabbath is a Sabbath elevator. The thing about this elevator is that on the Sabbath, it works automatically. When it comes to your floor, it stops, you get on, the door closes, and it goes to the next floor, and it goes to the next floor, and the next floor. Do you want to know why? Because pushing the button is work. Pushing the button is work. Very interesting. That's work. It had something to do with some ancient stuff about, you know, that you couldn't cook and you couldn't start a fire or have sparks or something. And they concluded that electricity, making a contact in an electrical circuit, could be close to that. So now there's a Shabbat elevator. Okay, that's just one example of that. There are times when Janet had to don a long dress or some kind of a skirt to be able to go into a church or a monastery someplace. Very, very important. At the gate of one monastery, there was a basket full of these so that everybody that went in had them. There were places that I could wear a hat inside the decommissioned church. There were times I had to have it off if it was not a decommissioned church. And I never knew which one it was. So consequently, I got corrected at times. All kinds of things that we do. When I walked up to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and this was a very wonderful time for me, and that morning I'd prepared a prayer that I wanted to place in the wall, and I just put my hand on the wall and placed the thing and fell to praying. Thankfully, one good friend of mine came up to me and gave me a little cap, because you're supposed to have a cap on your head when you go to the Wailing Wall. I didn't know that. I just brushed by that. These are examples of, what would you say, the outward markers of spirituality that I've been talking about. And that's interesting because, you know, sometimes this thing turns people off. Our tour guide in Italy took us to this church. It's called the Church of the Black Dome. And it looks just like that, just black as it can be. We walked in and started touring. This was one of the places where, as I started to take a picture of the interior, I didn't realize my flash was on. Oh, not a good thing. So I got corrected. But anyway, as we went through this and several other churches, our group noticed there were very few people in these churches. And so they asked our tour guide, do people go to these churches? He said, well, yes, of course. The first one I showed you, the Black Church of the Dome, that's where I grew up as a child. And so, yeah, some of them are used, some of them are not, some of them are more historical monuments, but that one's the one that I attended when I was little, and my mother would come up to the altar, and she would tell me every Sunday that I prayed for you at the altar and prayed for my soul, and it went on and on and on. I began to get this rough feel in him about the church in general. He makes his living taking people around to churches, explaining the wonder of these remarkable places, but there in his heart, there was you could tell there was something there. And eventually, someone in the group said, well, so you're Catholic, right? And he said, of course I'm Catholic. I'm an Italian. And, you know, you can see wheels turning in our people's minds. Catholic, you're Catholic because you're an Italian. He says, yeah, but I'm an agnostic, too. So a person who's not sure he really even believes in God, but he's Catholic. Now, understand, I'm not speaking against Catholicism when I'm saying this. I'm talking about spirituality in general. And we can have the trappings of spirituality in a Quaker church. Anywhere you go, this is what kind of caught my mind's eye, is that wherever you go, if you've been around for very long, you can begin to look at these outward markers as the real deal. Or inwardly, as you grow cold, you can make the outward markers simply what people see as you chill inside. He not only chilled, he basically walked away from it. You could tell with the agitation in his mind. But it was because of some things that he did not like. Oh, he was an amazing historian. He knew where the church had done well, and especially where the church had failed. So he went away from it, except to make a living doing this. And then we had this other delightful guide. Let's see, Janet is standing right next to the lady with the green tag around her neck. And she said she was a believer in Christ, a Catholic, but not practicing. She basically had her own little worship services at home. And, you know, of course, we were interested in why it was that way. Now, if this is a picture of a cathedral there. If you notice up on the top right, there's lots of scaffolding up there. How's that for a little fixer-upper? That would be an amazing job to take care of that. It was an amazing job to fix it, to actually build it. Some of the architecture that we saw was just incredible. And you understand how people who were so talented wanted to build something to the glory of God. There was the beginning in them. They wanted to build something to the glory of God. They wanted to express themselves in their worship to God. And so they built these remarkable things. But to build it took a lot of money. And it took a lot of promotion. And it's centuries of promotion, which means basically, could you give us your money? Where the church was saying to people, we need your help. We're trying to do this great thing. There are times when not only are we trying to do this great thing, but, you know, we might even sell you a few indulgences if you'll just give. And the great thing about building something to the glory of God began to change into something completely different. And it just turned her off. It just turned her off to the established church. So looking at the markers of things and understanding the true nature of the church, I think, is most important. It was hard for her. She believed that many people in her day and her age group were alienated by centuries of the dispensers of grace caring only about the money for the church rather than the souls of people. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So we could avoid an obsession with the outer markers. We could reflect on the principles and truths of Scripture. Cling to what is good. Where does truth lead us? What kind of truth is Christ trying to birth in me? What's my response to that? Taking care of that and then living that out beautifully in front of others. I think that's the key to these two people. And then being positive and winsome in our behaviors. How we are together speaks to others not in Christ. How we are with others shows those not in Christ what Christ is like. And, you know, it's very easy for us to bear that same sense of uniqueness that excludes others and harms our witness. I want to come back to that, but that's part of what I noticed with all these major groups, and I will include Christianity as part of them. There was a sense of uniqueness, of specialness in their hearts that looked more like pride, and the kind of pride that sets oneself apart from others in a one-up, one-down relationship. And that, it concerns me that I could do that, that I have the potential in me to do that in the same way. So we should be there in positive, winsome ways for other people. Being there for each other. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. When you hear the word devoted, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, devoted. What does that sound like to you? Give all to some, to others, okay? Any others? Thoughts? What thoughts come to mind? So sometimes put them before yourself, okay? Loyalty, to be loyal to one another. So in a sense, you would back them if others speak ill of them, okay? Be committed to them. To be there, yeah. Really important. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. To back, to support, to protect, to defend, to champion. To love in word and deed, responding to the needs of others whenever it's possible. That means we notice when others lack resources that we could supply or provide the gift of friendship. As it says in verse 13, practice hospitality, the gift of friendship by maybe even having people in our home. And highly guarding one another, honor one another above yourselves. I like the phrase in the Phillips version of this, be willing to let others have the credit. When the sign reads this way, there's no limit to the good we can do if we don't care who gets the credit. Just, you know, back away from it. Let it happen. Cheer others on. If you really don't care who gets the credit, then you can just enjoy all kinds of good things. Just being glad that it's done. Sometimes we really want the credit. Sometimes we do. But the Word tells us the real way to love. And then to be spiritually growing together. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This suggested a couple of things to me that I think sabbatical helps refresh. Again, it's a kind of refresher in this. I and you and we are responsible to tend the fire in our own souls. It's just the truth. Not only for our own soul's sake, but for each other's sake. We tend the fire for the sake of others and for ourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. We need to center our service in Christ by serving the Lord, nurturing a hopeful perspective. Be joyful in hope. I've told you before, I think Janet is somebody who breathes this. She breathes hope. And I love that about her. And there are others here that minister hope in times when things need some hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then thirdly, one of the things I think we visited was this idea of opening up our lives to those that we might tend to filter out. Would you read with me? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That is an interesting set of things. You can see how it kind of relates to the subject of filtering people out. Be willing to associate with people of low position. These are people that we might marginalize or people we might walk by, people we might hardly see. But believe me, there are people around the world with the same hurts and hopes, and along by the Parthenon, and there was a group of emotionally and mentally challenged young people moving through the crowd. And I thought, when I saw them, about their parents and the kind of work and suffering sometimes that they go through just to care for these children. Here they were yelping and barking and sometimes almost screaming and then being soothed, and yet they were out for a day, and it was for a good day outing. But believe me, that's true here. Things, people are the same in many ways. We have the same kinds of hopes and hurts and wants, and sometimes are overwhelmed by our need. And when someone comes alongside and sits with us and stays with us and supports us, it just breathes life back into us. So opening our lives to those that we tend to filter out. Among those must be the lost and the antagonistic. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, this isn't exactly an enemy sort of thing. It was just an uncomfortable situation. You see, Janet and I are standing here in Jerusalem, and above us is the Dome of the Rock that's called the Temple Mount as well. the original temple was built up there. And you can see we're doing a little pose. A friend of mine was snapping the picture. The guy up to my left up there is going to, in a moment, notice that my arm is around Janet and beat it down and tell me, confront me, that there are no public displays of affection allowed in this section. No public displays of affection. So what do you do? You say, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Because this person doesn't share the faith that I share. I simply turned to him and I said, thank you for helping me know about this. I appreciate you're letting me know what's okay here. As a way of at least honoring him in the moment. And it may not have made any long-term difference, but at least in my own soul, I felt like I took the right step. Instead of being offended, we can bless those who we don't agree with or persecute us, bless and do not curse. We can be with those who are better off, rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes that's a hard one, isn't it? When life is tough for us, it's tough to enter into how good their life seems. But it's important. Why not celebrate with them? It's maybe even a little more difficult to mourn with those who mourn. These are uncomfortable emotions that we have. We have to stop and say, I am so sorry. What is that like? And attend to where they're mourning so that we can befriend them. Live in harmony with one another, it says. So we end up working with the difficult. We're opening our lives to those that, like I say, we tend to filter out. The lost and the antagonistic. The difficult. Those are people that we need to... get back to this. Live in harmony with one another. There, you know, this great divide between Judaism and Islam. And it was very, very obvious... traveling around in Jerusalem, how serious that is, and how conflicted people are, on edge at times. Young people were standing around with machine guns and taking security very seriously. There was a hopeful moment for me in Jerusalem, and it came through our tour guide. Our tour guide is what you would call a Messianic Christian. He was a Jew in Europe. And interestingly, he was led to Christ by a German. Think about that. Led to Christ by a German. Our tour guide is Messianic Jew. Our bus driver is an Arab and a Muslim. And the kind of high regard these two showed to each other was refreshing to me. He said, I think if God can use a German to lead a Jew to Christ, maybe we can do something about this Jewish Arab thing. I'm hopeful because of that. He's really got the attitude much better. A caring, respectful relationship. Sometimes we have to work with the difficult. That's difficult. And somehow those two people moved closer together instead of further apart because of their prejudices. Somehow. And I'd like to think at least it was because the Spirit of God was at work between the two people and in that Messianic Jew. Then there's the disenfranchised, people whom we might think we are different from and slightly better. The picture that I have right here is a picture in, it's a chapel in Magdala, Israel. Magdala is supposed to be the hometown of Mary of Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene. This was a delightful place to me because the upper cathedral part was so different than the other cathedrals. It was semi-modern. The altar was a ship, looking at how Jesus was on the ship with his disciples, fishermen. The atrium was devoted to celebrating women of the Bible. Now, you can find lots of saints and men standing around the cathedrals in Europe, but this one was devoted to women of the Bible who were persons of faith. So I was up there just engrossed in the whole thing, and my friend, my pastor friend, said, "But you've got to see what's in the basement." And so we walked down into the basement. You can see this hand reaching out to touch a garment. This is the story in Mark 5:34, where the woman who had had a bleeding disorder for years and years reaches out to touch the corner of Jesus' garment. And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Can you imagine being ceremonially impure and an outcast? And Jesus speaks this word of healing to her. Did you catch the word he used to describe her? Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. My daughter. He not only cures her physically, but offers himself to her in a familiar way. When Janet and I walked into this room, we were just stunned. We made our way over to the side and just fell to praying. There were and are things in us that need healing, and we knew it. We knew that Jesus is the one who can heal us. There are people in our lives that we know are in need of healing, his touch. And we just fell to praying, deep soul prayer. We realized that we have the same need of a Savior as this person did who came for healing. We have the same need for a healer that can address what is broken in us. And just as this woman, we prayed for the faith to believe that he can and does and will befriend us. The title of this is called The Encounter. That encounter reminded me that he is for and with broken people in substantive ways. And it caused me to reflect on things that I think are first things. There are a lot of secondary things. But some of the first things that lifted to the top for me was who we are in Christ. We are a people in Christ. And looking around our world, I believe we were meant to tell and embody the good news about Christ. This is for the sake of the lost, and is for the sake of our own journey in becoming like Christ. As we are sharing the hope of Christ with others, we are journeying with Christ and being touched and healed as we go. We are broken people like this broken pot, gifted with the Holy Spirit, the light of Christ within us, able to shine light into the lives of those that we are around. We are living in a broken world full of people whom Christ loves and for whom he died and to whom he offers himself today. We, the broken, are being healed by this compassionate Christ, and it's through the broken that he offers himself to others. Would you pray with me, and Dick, if you'd like to come lead us in the final song. What a remarkable thing that you've called us to be your people. that you've individually spoken to our hearts and continue to offer up your redemptive work into our lives. What an amazing thing that your Holy Spirit comes and ministers to us and calls us and teaches us and empowers us to be more like your Son. Continue to do your good work in us. Especially we pray for the sake of our brothers and sisters, families and friends, neighbors, co-workers who desperately need you. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.